Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
This morning I want to begin with a question, and that question centers in and around each one from an individual standpoint. And what I want each of us to ponder as we enter into this time of study this morning is that I want you to look at your life, to think about your life at this very moment, and I want to ask you, are you satisfied with where you are? Are you satisfied with your knowledge of the Bible? Are you satisfied with where you stand from a spiritual standpoint? Are you truly doing all that God expects you to do, all that you can possibly do to shine as a light into the lost and dark, dying world? When you look at your life also, I want you to think about the type of person that you are. Whenever it comes to your life out here in our community, how do others see you? Do they see you as a Christian, as one who is truly doing what you can to live for God? Do they see you as a caring person, as an individual who has an interest in others? Or do they see you maybe self-centered, thinking about yourself or thinking about where you're going to go in life? Not only where do people see you from a civil standpoint, but what about your family? Where do you stand with your family? Spouses, where do you stand with your spouse? Children, where do you stand with your children? Parents, where do we stand with our children? How do people see us in life? Are there changes that you and I need to make to our life in order for us to be pleasing to God, but also in order for us to be able to properly represent God according to the standards by which He commands us? And if there are changes that we need to make to our life, this morning I want you to think about, do I realize that, or is it something that I'm just now considering? And if it's something that I've known for some time in regard to the fact that I need to make changes, why haven't you made those changes? What's keeping you from making the changes in your life that need to be made? This morning as I stand before you, I present the lesson that identifies from our opening slide on our PowerPoint to point out is that death closes a person's opportunity to make changes in our lives. And all of us know that, do we not? But yet at the same time, do we internalize that? Do we really and truly, do we take it to heart and to know that if we have things that need to be changed in our life, is that we need to make those changes immediately, because we're not guaranteed tomorrow, whenever death comes, those opportunities to make changes are gone. I believe the context of what we read and study from the book of Luke chapter 16 verses 19 through verse 31 help us to understand the point that I want to draw this morning in regard to our need to make changes in our life and to make those changes as quick as we possibly can. As you consider what is presented here from our Lord in Luke chapter 16 beginning in verse 19, we have two different men. One of these men is a rich person. The other one is identified as a beggar. Now, to begin with, as we think with reference to this man being rich, if you go to the original language, it means that he was wealthy. It means that he was very wealthy, too, because he was a man of notoriety. That's what the Greek language helps us to understand. And in this, it doesn't tell us as to how he acquired his wealth. There's nothing wrong with being a wealthy person, a rich person, as long as you have been able to acquire that according to the standards of God. But what we know from the context of this man is that being rich, he seems to rely upon his riches in life. We understand from the context regarding this man is that his focus in life was not about God, but rather, his focus in life was centered in and around whatever was going to bring him personal pleasure and satisfaction continually. On the other hand, we have the beggar. The beggar can be understood to be identified from this context as a man who was very poor. We don't know as to how he became poor. Maybe he had a situation in life where that was out of his control and therefore he fell into this poor state. Maybe he chose to be poor, like what we find in society today, and he was choosing to live off of society. I don't believe that that is the case here. I believe that this man has a circumstance as to whether he was born into poverty or if something has come upon him and has led him to be poor. He is poor and has to beg in order to make it through each and every day. Friends, as you consider the context of what we read from Luke 16, verses 19 and verse 20, the wealthy man was able to enjoy life. How do we know that? The Scripture says that he was clothed in purple. Purple was a very expensive cotton that only those who were rich and those who desired to live a luxurious lifestyle would have owned. And this man, no doubt, wanted to live that a bigger-than-life lifestyle. And therefore, he dressed himself in purple. The Scripture also identifies concerning this man is that he fared sumptuously. Well, what does that mean? It means that he did whatever he wanted to do in life. Money was not an object. Money was not a problem for this man. Whatever he desired to do, that's what he went out and did. And it brought him great joy and pleasure, note this, in life. The beggar, Lazarus, he's given a name in the context. And I want to point out, this is not a parable. Parables do not offer names, typically. But also, in regard to the context, this is going back to the days of Moses as it is brought out in the context of Scripture. So therefore, Jesus is using what I believe to be a real illustration of two individuals in their life and where they end up after they pass from this life into the eternal state. With this beggar being poor, the Bible identifies concerning this man is that he suffered continually in life. Note this man. It is said in verse 20 that he laid at the gate of the rich man. And why did he lay at the gate of the rich man? The Scripture says that he wanted to be fed by the crumbs. This man did not have a luxurious lifestyle. This man, money was an issue. He couldn't go out and do what the rich man was doing. He couldn't go out and do what the average person was or even would be able to do in life today. He was in want for his daily life. And friends, to top it all off, know what the Scripture says with reference to this man. He was filled with sores. He was miserable from day up until until the day was ended. That's the type of life that this man was living. The Scripture also identifies as that the dogs came and licked his sores. As if having the sores wasn't bad enough or embarrassing enough, now the dogs come and lick his sores. The Scripture identifies in regard to this man, Lazarus, is that he lacked nourishment. But the rich man had plenty. I would consider from the contextual standpoint here is that this man had his cupboards full and that he could go out and wine and dine wherever he wanted to at any given time. The Bible identifies too though is that we know and this context teaches us is that no one lives forever. With Lazarus, the Scripture identifies is that he died and immediately in his death. And friends, because this is what we read to be true with Lazarus, this is also true even unto this very day, is that Lazarus was a person who lived his life focused upon God. And today, Christians do that. Lazarus, because of the fact that of where he stands with God, when he died, his soul departed from the body. Hence, the body goes back into the ground from which it came, but the soul goes on to dwell in eternity, in paradise, and eventually to be able to dwell with God. This man, because of how he had lived his life, Lazarus the beggar, when his soul departs from the body, it's met by angels and carried into Abraham's bosom. that within itself is comforting, is it not? To know that whenever we die, that we do not die alone, is that God knows what we're going through, and that God is there to receive our soul through His agents, the angels, to carry us into the next realm, into paradise, where that we, according to what we learn with reference to Lazarus, will receive comfort. He is receiving comfort, but the rich man, it said concerning this man whenever he died, is that he is buried. Now, I want us to understand from what we know in this context, as well as in the broader context of Scripture, is that even though it doesn't say that his soul departed and that he was carried into the place of torment, we know, though, that his soul departed and he was delivered, at least, into the place of torment. Why? Because that's where the context of the narrative picks up, that God delivers for us. And there, this man is being tormented day and night in a flame, the Scripture tells us. And he's given reason as to why this is the case. In his torment, he says, "Can you not have Lazarus come and dip his finger in the water that I might, and that he place that upon my tongue that I might be able to give relief?" And the Lord identifies through Abraham. He says, "In your days, you were able," and this is paraphrased, "to live high and mighty. You had a good life, but Lazarus did not. You focused upon the world, Lazarus focused upon me. You focused upon yourself, Lazarus focused upon others. And for this reason, you are in torment. You're going to be lost eternally," is what he's saying. "But Lazarus, because of the fact that he lived for me, he's going to be saved in heaven, in the presence of God." Friends, what an eye-opener that must have been for this rich man. Would you agree? We find in the context of these Scriptures that this man came to realize some things, but he came to realize it too late. There were some changes that he needed to make. And if only he could have realized that, or maybe he did realize it, and if only he would have acted upon it, he would not be in torment. But now he's in torment, and these changes and this realization start to hit him. He now realizes the value of recognizing others. Daily, each day after day, Lazarus, the beggar, came and laid at his gate. But he didn't recognize him. He didn't pay any attention to him. But now, all of a sudden, as he's in torment, he sees Abraham and Lazarus off in the paradise, in that part of the realm. And he says, "Father Abraham, can you have Lazarus come and dip his finger in the water that he might place that upon my tongue to cool my tongue?" He wasn't important before. Now he's very important as he sees him. And friends, the problem is that it's too late for him to make a change and to recognize the value of Lazarus and others in his life. But that's not the only thing that he comes to realize. In this context, he suddenly came to understand the importance of his family. Note what he says in verse 27. He says, "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, where I have five brethren, that he must testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Why didn't he wake up to that whenever he was here in this world? Why didn't he want his family to think about God? The answer is simple. He wasn't thinking about God himself. But now, suddenly, as he's in torment, it hits him. My family is lost. I don't want them to come where I am. It's amazing how situations can cause us to think about situations, our situation, but not only our situation, but how that we don't want others also to experience that. And this man is waking up to the fact too late for himself, and fearfully even too late for his family members. But friends, also note the context. He finally came to see the need to share God's message. What did he want this man to do whenever he went back from the dead? He thought that would wake his people up. What did he want this man to do? It wasn't just the appearance of a dead man before them that he hoped would get their attention, but he says that he might testify unto them. Well, what does he mean, testify? Testify about what? Testify about what lies beyond this earth, beyond this life. To testify that God has another realm out there where there is paradise and comfort for the Christian. And to testify that there is a place of torment prepared for those who are outside of the body of Christ. Also to testify is that there is an eternal realm called heaven that those who are saved will go into and they will be able to be in the presence of God. But also to testify about God and hell. An eternal place that is prepared for those who are outside of Christ, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth without end. To go and to testify about God, the love of God, the salvation of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. If only he had thought about that while he was here, correct? But he does not. It's too late where he is in torment. But friends, also, he eternally came to regret the way that he lived his life. You read the words of this man who has died and in torment. He is agonizing over the way in which he had left this world, having lived his life for the here and now and for himself. Isn't that terrible to look and to see this man who could have had things better, who could have lived with God, but he's lost because he sees his need to make changes and he sees it too late. What are some lessons that we can take and to apply to our lives? Today, every one of us need to realize the importance of recognizing the value of other people. I want to ask you a question. How many times each day do you go out to the local stores, you go out to the local restaurants, and maybe they're serving you in some form at the restaurant? Maybe they wait on you at Walmart or one of the local stores. Do you say thank you to those individuals? Or do you just say, well, that's their job, and you don't really think too much about it? Maybe you're like, I'm guilty of from time to time, you're on the phone. And you just kind of nod, if anything, as you walk off. And we don't really see the value of that person in front of us at that given time. How often in life do we stop to really and truly think about the needs of others? If it's our family member, that's one thing. And still, I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. But what about strangers? What about our neighbors? What about people that we go to school with, you go to work with? How often do we stop to really and truly look to where they are in life? Maybe they're just like this Lazarus who doesn't have proper nourishment. Maybe they're like Lazarus who has situations there. They have a sickness or a disease and they just need someone to be there for them and to say, you know, I'm praying for you. They need someone to bring by a couple course meal or three course meal or dessert just to say, hey, I see that you could use this. And nothing more than, or nothing less than just to cheer you up. We need to realize the value of people before it is eternally too late. For friends also, we need to understand the blessings of showing our family true love in this life. This man got it, did he not? But he got it too late. He's concerned about his family after the fact. And friends, after the fact is not good enough. We need to be thinking about them now. I want to share something with you. I've never had this happen here in Warren County, and I'm grateful for this. But when we were working in Pennsylvania, there was a lady, an older lady, who lost her husband. And it's one of few times that I've been asked to go and to help make the arrangements I always get what the arrangements are and share that with the church, but on this occasion, and it was the first time, that, in fact, that I was asked to go and to help make the arrangements. And I sit there, and I hear the funeral director, who's not a member of the church, explaining the options to the lady. And he says that, you know, you can bury your loved one in a very basic, simple way, or you can bury your loved one in a very fine and pleasing way. That's a sales pitch, isn't it? In a very simple, basic way, or in a more luxurious way. Well, she looks at me and she says, "Kevin, what do you think?" And I said, "Well, it's up to you." But I said, "You know, when I die, I don't want them really doing a whole lot. I said, I want things for my family above all." But I said, and I was new to all this. And I said, "Well, could you maybe show her some of the things that you're talking about?" "Oh, yeah, sure, we can do that." So we walk back into the casket room. And he says, "Now this one over here is the basic." And he says, "The material on the casket, the outer lining," he says, is not real, real thick. But he says, "If you come over here to this one," he says, "this one has a thicker metal to it." And he says, "It'll uphold longer." And I thought to myself, "Well, doesn't it go into a vault? And does it really matter?" And he goes back over and he says, "This one over here, it has the down in it." But he says, "This one over here, it has feather in its pillows." He says, "The basic one over here is made of cotton, the inner lining. The other one over here, it's made of silk." He says, "Then the basic one, it has so many thread count." I forget now what it was. I used to know. But he says, "This one over here, the thread count is a lot higher." And she walks out, still really confused on what to do. And I looked at the director and I said, "What difference does all that make?" He said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Is all that there for the comfort of the dead person?" And he says, "It's an option." I get all that. And I understand when families say, "I want to put my loved one away, and I want to put them away right." Friends, and this is not always the case, sometimes we need to focus more on the time that we have with them now. And to express and to show our love. Because in the end, they're just going into the grave and they'll come out. God will bring them back out. The point is that we need to show our family members love during the time in which we're here, and not to regret it after they're gone, or not to regret it eternally even after we're gone, to stand in the presence of our God. But then also we need to see the necessity of sharing God's Word to every single soul. We need to be people who are going out every single day and testifying about God, testifying about His love, testifying about the salvation that He extends in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we do not do that today, we're going to be in the same state that man was, the rich man was in, that we read of here in the context of Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through verse 31. And friends, I don't want to be there. I want to testify today for my soul's sake, and also I want to testify today about Christ, because I want every single soul to be able to go to heaven to be with our God. But friends, also, today, this morning, as we bring this lesson to a close, I want to encourage each and every one of us not to leave this world to regret eternally what it is that maybe we have left undone. As I read concerning the rich man here, he came to realize that he had left a lot of things undone. And now he's regretting that. And he's going to be lost. And he will regret that eternally. I believe that those who are lost, members of the church who turn away from God, I can't help but believe that they will carry that to eternity in hell with them, to say, "I was once saved and I turned away from God. for those who have never been a part of the church, I think that they will have that eternal regret as well, to say, why didn't I look for God? And why didn't I do what I could to live for God so that I would not be where I am today? So this morning, as we close the lesson, I want to encourage each and every one of us, don't leave this world to regret eternally something that you have left undone in this life. It may be that we have people here this morning who are not members of the body of Christ, who have never confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God. You've not submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If not, why not? Why not do that today? If you need to make that change, don't procrastinate any longer. Don't put it off. Make that commitment today. We will take your confession. We will assist you to be baptized into Christ. And you will be raised, forgiven of your sins, added by the Lord into the church, that you might now walk as a child of God, living for Him and in hopes of eternity someday. It also may be that we have an erring member or erring members here who need our prayers. We will pray with you and for you. We want you to know that not only does God love you, we love you, and we want you to go to heaven with us. And if you have that undone in your life this morning, let's take care of that before you leave here this morning.